Luke chapter 2 this morning. We rewind quite a ways from our Luke series and appropriately come back to chapter 2 this morning as we consider the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ as we assemble for this special time together. I pray that has been accomplished already and that through the preaching, through the scriptures, would be further solidified in your heart this morning. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you don't have the peace that is offered solely through Jesus Christ, I would beg you with the greatest gift you could ever receive this year for Christmas, salvation. Amen. Luke chapter 2, certainly the most commonly read passages at Christmas, probably because Luke, under divine inspiration, gives us the most detail of the birth of this one so vividly. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was while they were there. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Lord, as we approach your throne one last time, as we consider the gravity of this passage, Lord, mankind would never be the same after this moment. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you even for Mary and Joseph and their faithfulness, despite the unknowns, the questions they had swirling in their minds. But Lord, as we consider this heavenly host, we consider this praise, this proclamation, I pray that this morning we would see the weight and the importance of this historical moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we are all undoubtedly very familiar with this passage. We would actually read it often through verse 20, but I stopped at verse 14 this morning for the specific purpose of the message. And right here in that one verse we have in verse 14 recorded, the words being proclaimed, as verse 13 told us, by a multitude of the heavenly host. Did you notice that? Praising God, it says. And we have the very praise that was offered at that time. Think about this. We know the words of that praise here probably. It's put on Christmas cards undoubtedly that you may receive in the mail. It's read in churches and homes this time of year. And I know when our children were young, when they came downstairs Christmas morning, before we opened any presents, one of them would volunteer to read Luke chapter 2. And we would do so to make sure that we were keeping the focus as a family on what we were praising on that special day, the birth of our Savior. And so verse 14, though, gives us the words that were chosen for that very praise. It says again, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Title of the message this morning on this Christmas Eve morning, we could say, is Birthday of a King. Birthday of a King. We had that piece of music this morning, as a matter of fact. But in our home every year, again, pointing back to when our kids were young, every year we always made a cake. We always made a cake. My wife has a cross-shaped cake pan, and we would make a cake. Probably put coconut on the top, because I really like coconut cake, for all of you that want to know. Whenever coconut cakes come to fellowships, you'll find me over there almost immediately. By the way, if you're... forget it. But she has a cross-shaped cake pan, and she would make a cake every year. And we would literally put candles on it and sing Happy Birthday to Christ. And because that's what Christmas is. It's Birthday of a King. But not just any king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it's still there today that we gather around, hopefully, this praise and reflect upon what Christmas is really about. Undoubtedly, that's why you're here this morning. So we heard many specials this morning. I praise the Lord for that. That tell this same story. We ahead of time, we set up things like nativities and the garlands and the trees and the lights and all the things that go along with the Christmas season. And I praise the Lord for many, many hours of work that goes into that, even here at the church. We give and we receive gifts, probably, and we gather with family and with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have special meals, and we probably might read this text that we're looking at this morning in the midst of all of that. And here in verse 14, I notice a three-part praise. I'm sure you saw it already. A three-part praise that could be reflected upon, because otherwise, listen to me, the danger is it can be overlooked. It could be something that we just sort of read before we open presents on Christmas morning. So we pause. This morning we pause. We press the pause button, and we reflect on what is being considered here. That would be profitable. For just a few minutes, let's do that. Let's consider and give the due praise in the same manner, hopefully, as this heavenly host does. And in doing so, it would make sense to start with number one, glory. Did you see it? Glory to God in the highest. That's what the Bible says. That's what this heavenly multitude is proclaiming. Glory to God in the highest. So this birth announcement, the first thing we have here in this proclamation of this praise is we have glory to God. Boy, that's appropriate. That's what we ought to give to, is glorification to God. Gloria in excelsis Deo. You know what that's Latin for? The same thing. Glory to God in the highest, or glory in the highest to God, if we were to rearrange those words in the English to Latin. But the part of that song, Angels We Have Heard on High, that's literally what it's giving to us in that message. So glory. I find it interesting that the word glory can be used in a variety of ways, right? Glory can be really ascribed to anything, right? Really anything, or even perceived that we acknowledge to bring glory to. Given to a person, given to a place, given to a thing. A view can be glorious. You could step out onto the beach and say, this is a glorious view. This is a glorious day. Maybe it's a glorious experience, and it could be maybe a hero that is being glorified as they honor and give them an award. All of those would apply. It can be used in a negative connotation. Ones that would glory false idols or false gods, would glory in their sin and begin to make light of that behavior. Certainly that would be a negative example of glory. So not just one application in the general sense of the word, but this glory would be ascribed to God himself. So set all of those other usages aside. Here, now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it will be completely singular and focused on the one that deserves the unique and rightful glory. Just as it's recorded, just as it's translated perfectly here, glory to God in the highest. It needs no improvement. It needs no overhaul. It needs no remodeling this morning. This is the message. So what does that mean? Is it glory to God that is in the highest? Is that what the Bible's saying? Like referring to his placement, his locality in the heavenlies? Is that what he's talking about? Is it glory to God who is in the highest degree of glory? Is that what the Bible means when it says that? Or being established to its highest degree based on this fulfilled the prophecy of this birth? Which one? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. You sort of a bit closer pinpoint the heart of the writer and see a very specific meaning. So blessed be the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And hath raised his servant David, praise the Lord for that. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world, an oath which he sware to our father Abraham. As much as we give him glory today as believers, and hopefully we do, as much as we seek to bring glory in our exact moment in history that we're looking at in our passage right here, there's not really an overwhelming recognize, was there? Not yet, not here. I mean, there's a few shepherds in the field. Certainly they are, they're certainly appreciated and carried that message appropriately. In their hearts and their mouths was an expression of this glory. Glory undoubtedly between Mary and Joseph themselves. Think about that moment. Maybe Elizabeth and Zacharias as relatives could share, of course, that moment, that glorification. But that's about it as of now. As of now, as far as the earth is concerned, let me just get more specific. So this glory is reserved for God, appropriately in every case. This glory is not dependent upon, think about it, the recognition of it by man. If it was, certainly that would pale in the glory that he's due at this moment in history. Oh, he desires that man glorifies him, right? That's his desire, but it doesn't alter that glory if he does not. Make no mistake. So to the degree here, he is the source of that highest glory. So there's no needed glorification from man, from the echoes of earth, as it were, to sort of, you know, substantiate that glory. No, it needs not. He is, think about it, he is gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Regardless of man's response or recognition. It's like when people say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, it doesn't change a thing about his glory, about his existence at all. Well, I don't celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. Well, then don't call it Christmas. Just call it another day off with pay and move on with your life. But don't overlook the one that came. And that's exactly what goes on in those moments. And there can be all these arguments, and our focus can be shifted by design, I believe, with the gifts and the dinner and the tree and the parade on the whatever, the football game, the parties, the man-made figures that represent what Christmas is and what it really isn't. And a man can do all those things to bring glory to those things, but it does not and it will not alter one iota, okay, the glory to God in the highest, that glory. And the heavens are acknowledging, the fact in our passage, they're acknowledging that it does not even require a man's agreement. Now, my prayer this morning is that we do agree. My prayer this morning is that we do acknowledge that very fact. And I have the confidence that we do as we gather. That he is the glory to the highest. Because if he's not, or if somehow we've forgotten, then who is? The understood answer is, there is none else. There is nowhere else to go. There is no other name to bring up. There is no other glorification to be given. No. He is the glory. He is glory in the highest. And you can acknowledge and serve him, and I hope you do. And you can strive to be obedient to his ways, and I pray that you do. Or you can deny him. You can refuse to serve him and you can run contrary to his commandments. But listen, it does not alter his glory one crumb or one millisecond. It's amazing. Obviously, there's so much more I could say here. But let's consider the next part of this praise. Peace on earth. Did you see it? Glory to God in the highest, verse 14. And on earth, peace. That's what the verse says. So number one, glory. Number two, peace. Peace. Now, this part of the heavenly host's praise of peace now does involve man. Now you are involved. Now I am involved. All of mankind, all of its entirety, because this peace will now be extended, think about that, to all that will accept and receive it. And I can't help but wondering if they're referring to the peace that will eventually come. Is that what they were referring to? Is that what Luke is recording here? Is it the peace through the millennial kingdom? Is it the eternal peace thereafter? Certainly that's not on earth, but peace nonetheless. The perfect peace. The perfect peace, listen to me, that you and I, that mankind only interrupts, that only corrupts with a heart of war and a heart of struggle and a heart of sin. So we don't bring anything to the table to substantiate that. But is that the peace that's coming? The peace that has not yet come? Or is it the peace in the heart of man? Is it the peace that's available to us through the salvation given as a free gift of through Jesus Christ that could only be experienced now and tasted through this one that was born that we just read about? The one that would live a sinless life. The one that regardless would be accused and beaten and crucified on a cross. That would be buried and rose again 3 days later, as we just heard by song. That we would know by scripture. Giving eternal life to all that would believe in him. And there and only there can we find a peace that the Bible calls surpasseth all understanding. That kind of peace. Is that the peace on earth he's referring to? Which one of these is it? My answer is the same. Yes. And let me plead with you even now, if you do not have that peace in Jesus Christ, as I mentioned in opening, if this babe, this birthday of a king, is not a reality for you, make no mistake, he came to pay for the sins of all mankind, born to die, to seek and to save that which was lost. We just heard a variety of music, Away in a Manger. Take us to heaven to live with thee there. If we could borrow the words from that musician. The birthday of a king. our title's namesake told us from a manger bed what a path has led, what a perfect holy way. Yeah. O come Emmanuel. Terry played that on the dulcimer. Did a tremendous job. O come, thou King of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and show the path that brings us nigh. That's peace. That's peace. Dean and Teresa sang One Small Child. One small child in a land of a thousand. One small dream of a Savior tonight. One small hand reaching out to the starlight. One small Savior of life. And born to die. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. O holy night divine, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel, listen to it, is peace. It's peace. That's where we find peace. See, We can't generate peace. That's the thing. We can be very inventive, and we have all the technologies. We have all the secular and even Christian education. We can do all that stuff, but we can't generate peace. There are things over in the Middle East right now called peace talks. You know what they are? That's all they are. They're talks. They're conversations about peace. There's no peace there. We can attempt to establish peace in our homes, in our workplace, in our church, in our nation, around the world. We could try to do that. But the only true source of peace on earth is found here in this manger, in swaddling clothes. And there is coming a day where there will be peace on earth. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace, by the way. Praise the Lord for that. But it hasn't happened yet. But you can have peace now. You can have it right here in your heart. You can know that peace today. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? The peace that the heavenly host is proclaiming here, do you have that kind of peace? Well, I have peace that I have a job. That's not peace. I have a wonderful family. That's not peace. I live in a great nation, and you do. And you probably have all those other things, but that's not where real peace is found. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Luke 2:14 again. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill. Number three, goodwill toward men. Please note, as I did, that it is directed and now literally handed purposely to you and I. Did you see it? Why? Because we're the ones that need it. God recognized the fact that I needed that, that you needed that. That goodwill toward man. This praise is handed, as they're voicing it, from God to man. Praise the Lord for that. Goodwill. But what does goodwill mean? You ever thought about that? It's not the name of a thrift store, ladies. I know some of you are thinking that. Yeah. No, what is the heavenly host saying here? What do they mean when they say this? Well, this is the manner in which God has acted and thought towards humanity. Mankind that was created in the very image of God. Think about that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That type of act, that generous thought and giving. And the heavenly hosts even recognize that fact. I find that amazing. And this is the moment he initiated that giving of that gift. Matter of fact, this goodwill that now has arrived in this baby in Luke chapter 2 would bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his gospel, his good news. And that very message, that very gift, and how appropriate for Christmas, a gift, right? That these same angels would never be able to fully comprehend. It's an impossibility. Would never be able to enjoy the benefits of. Because make no mistake, Jesus Christ did not come to earth to die for angels. He didn't. He came that we might have life eternal. Uh-oh. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 is evidence of what I speak of here. It says in that verse, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels," look at it, "desire to look into." It's amazing to them. The gospel's for you and I. Goodwill towards men. That's what he says here. This goodwill in verse 14 is defined as delight, is defined as pleasure, satisfaction. And that's either among men, which the pleasure that we have that is produced by salvation, or God's pleasure in men in receiving that. Well, which one is it, Pastor? Yes. The answer is yes. It's really described nicely in the nation of Israel in that Old Testament writing by the usage of the prophet Jeremiah. When he recorded in those words in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I love that. An expected end. And God's goodwill towards mankind has now been, think about it, manifest in the flesh, in a babe that you could hold in your hands about this size. His beloved son, found here in this babe, that would be the man Christ Jesus, who is but a babe at this moment in history. Yet, at this very same exact moment in history, existed before the foundation of the world. Which one is it, Pastor? Yes! You have the answer right. So the gospel itself is the goodwill being extended. Listen to me still this morning as we sit here, as you sit here and I stand here. I told you one of these days you're going to stand, I'm going to sit, and we're going to do a whole service that way. That's the way they did in the Old Testament. But I'll let you sit this morning. But as you sit and as I stand here this morning, as everybody goes on with their busyness of the world outside these walls today, that gift is still extended to all of mankind. That goodwill, all that will come and partake, turning from all that we know, turning from all that we have done, both good and bad, and placing our faith in the Savior, the one that was born to die. That's why he came. So it's both God's pleasure to extend, and it's both men's delight in receiving. Again, isn't that the way Christmas morning is? I mean, who gets more joy? I think about, again, I reflect back when my children are young. Who got more joy at that moment? Was it the joy that the children had opening those gifts and getting those things that were exciting to them? Or was it the joy that my wife and I found in watching them open it? I don't know which one's greater. The receiver or the giver? Yes. The answer is yes. And here he is born on this day, birthday of a king. As printed in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and I already mentioned it, the Prince of Peace. He is the goodwill recorded here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke 2:13 then, just to remind us the source of this praise, of this proclamation. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Could you imagine this scene? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So number one, the heavenly host proclaimed glory. Glory to God in the highest. Is it the glory of his holiness, of his position, of his moment, of giving of this recognition of this one? Yes. Peace. Peace in our future? Peace in the millennial kingdom? Peace today in our hearts? Yes. Yes. And goodwill. Is this goodwill for all? Is it free? Is this goodwill still available today? Is it God's pleasure in men, or is it the goodwill that man is going to find in salvation? Yes. All of that and more. And as we celebrate this Christmas, I know children look forward to gifts and treats. I have a treat for some of you that are still young at heart that would like one this morning. Families will gather together. Special meals will be prepared. We're going to a dinner tomorrow, certainly. Decorations are already hung. I know songs are being played. And all of those are wonderful and precious things. They really are. But let us not soon overlook what it was that this multitude of heavenly hosts proclaimed so many years ago in the sight and the reality of that Christ child that was born, the birthday of a king. Lord, as we close this morning, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for this praise that this heavenly host is offering. We thank you for the servant Luke who recorded these words under divine inspiration. And we thank you that we can read them together this morning, that we could focus solely upon the one that came. Thank you for many that participated this morning, even in the service in a special way. I thank you for those that came to worship, to gather around your word and God's people as we reflect upon the most important thing that this season could ever offer. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this one as we celebrate his birthday. Lord, we can argue about when that date is, but the fact of the matter is, we thank you. And we praise you for who you are. We love you, Lord. We consider this a privilege and an honor to be able to gather.